Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
You know the kind of guy who does nothing but bad things and then wonders why his life sucks? Well, that was me. Every time something good happened to me, something bad was always waiting around the corner. Karma. That's when I realized I had to change. So I made a list of everything bad I've ever done, and one by one, I'm going to make up for all my mistakes. I'm just trying to be a better person. My name is Earl.
Continuing our study this summer of things Jesus said, and my name is Earl. Any fans of the show out there? Having lived in a trailer for a while, I found the humor of the show quite close to home. It's funny, even though you may have grown up in church, even though you might consider yourself a Christian, even though you would never say that you believed in Hindu theology or New Age theology, it's funny how the concept of karma seems to sort of be pervasive among Christians and among church folks, even if you wouldn't call it karma. Just still the idea that what goes around comes around, that you're going to get what you deserve, that if you do good things, it's going to come back good on you. If you do bad things, it's going to come back on you. You stub your toe and your first thought is, what did I do? I must have done something wrong. I'm sure God's out to get me. Or if you do something wrong, you're just waiting for God to be there with a billy club around the corner to smack you upside the head or a bungee cord or whatever else may be. You just don't really know. And if you do good things, then you're kind of just waiting and you're just sort of expecting it and you feel like you deserve it, like as if, of course God's going to do something to bless me because after all, I'm in the place, where God should be blessing me. And so when you think about karma, it's just something that's sort of almost pervasive. And although you it doesn't matter if you come from a Christian perspective or a non-Christian perspective, it's almost like as if the universe, or some people call that God, is going to make everything right. And with every theological idea out there, whether they're Christian or Hindu or whatever, there's always an element of truth in them. And of course, here the element of truth is God has placed within each one of us a sense of justice, that God will make all the wrong things right. And we sort of have this expectation that the wicked will not prosper. They will find their day. Everybody will have their day in court. God will make all the wrong things right one day, and they'll bring balance back to the force or something. I don't know. It's just we know that God's going to bring about justice, and we believe in God's justice, and sort of the misappropriation of that becomes what we call karma, because we feel like as if it's all got to happen in this lifetime, even in a very shorter time. And God's framework of justice is a little bit longer term than what we're expecting his justice to be, and therefore we come up with the notion of karma. And what's also funny about this notion of karma is it seems like as if the world is bent and life is bent on giving us evidences that this is not the case. That karma isn't true. And it's so funny, no matter how many evidentiary proofs we have that karma isn't real, we still go back to it and we deny the evidence. For instance, 9 or so people get gunned down in a Maryland newsroom, and we begin to ask the question, why them? What did they do to deserve it? What was it about those 9 people that sort of were singled out? Did they do something? Did they have it coming to them? Was there something we didn't know about? Was, what was going on? Is that karma coming back to get them? And, the answer is no, it's not karma. You're like, okay, well, that's just kind of an anomaly. And then you go to school shootings, and you go to lava flows, and you go to earthquakes, and you go to tsunamis, and over and over and over again, there's all of these things we call our senseless tragedies. And we call them senseless tragedies because they don't seem to make sense in light of the givens that we know about life. And that is this sort of karmistic, is that karmistic? Is that a word? I don't know. This sort of karmistic belief where we think that, bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. Then somebody says, well, what about this? Oh, well, I don't know. Let's just forget that one. But, bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. But what about all this? Oh, well, I don't know. But let's just forget it. It's like, how many things do you have to have come upon you to sort of like deny the things that you believe before you realize maybe something with what I believe is wrong. And if that doesn't convince you, maybe if we turn over to see what Jesus said about such a thing, maybe that will move us off of this idea or belief. And sure enough, thankfully, somebody asked Jesus this very question over in Luke chapter 13. Because senseless tragedies are not new. It's nothing, you know, new with the world or terrorism or, you know, global catastrophes, whatnot. That goes all throughout time. So Jesus is asked in Luke 13 this. He says, "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Sort of the setting here is, now Galilee is up in the north, part of Israel, and Jerusalem is further down to the south, and so you've got some Galileans who were down there. So ask him about this time. Likely it was at Passover. That would be a time when people from Galilee would make a pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. It would also be one of the only times of the year where people would actually go in and be part of the sacrifice. Usually the priest would handle it, but at Passover, the families would go in and be a part of the sacrifice. And so probably what's happened is they've come down from Galilee to celebrate this. Pilate would be away from his, you know, normal resort over into, we knew he came over into Jerusalem for Passover just to make sure with all the people coming in town, want to make sure nothing got out of hand. And he was always worried about an uprising happening around Passover because after all, what does Passover commemorate? The time when the Jewish people had an uprising against a world power and left, right? I mean, and took out and ransacked the place. So they're always worried that maybe somebody's going to get this idea that God's going to do it again. And so probably some rumor came up about these Galileans maybe thinking about doing this. And so Pilate makes sure he's going to squelch any kind of thing that comes up and be swift and hard and shock and awe and be done with it. And so while these people are in the midst of performing a sacrifice, therefore Passover, they are hacked down, where it says, you know, the blood of the people who were hacked down mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. Now, the temple floor looked like a slaughterhouse during Passover. I mean, they would slaughter close to 1 million lambs in just a week's period of time. So just imagine how much, what a bloody mess that was. And so there they were talking about, you know, this tragic event. Now, what's even more tragic is the fact that it would happen on a Passover. I mean, you've got to be, you know, knowing that this would, you know, create some theological questions, right? I mean, how could God allow this foreign entity to enter into the temple, because non-Jews were not allowed to this place where they were making the sacrifice? You're letting these, you know, how could God not protect his temple, number one? Number two, how could he allow people to be hacked down on a celebration, memorializing and remembering a time when God passed over, he had death pass over his people, protected them from the oppressive regime, and yet at a very time, God would not see fit to at least protect his people? I mean, you would have to know, they're running the question, what did these guys do that God would not protect them on such a day, at such a time, and in such a situation? I mean, what did they do? What was going on in their life? And so they asked Jesus this very question. You know, hey, do you remember that time when those guys got hacked down before they could really even ask anything about it? They just bring it up, and Jesus, you know, responds, verse 2, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Well, yeah, that's exactly what we're wondering. And we still wonder that same question today. What did we do to deserve it? I mean, after all, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. What did they do? He says, "Is that what you're wondering?" His answer is, "No. No, that's not the case at all. But unless you repent, you too will also perish." Well, there's a great thought. Thank you, Jesus, for that. That's not really where I was going with this. This really wasn't about me. I was asking about them. Don't know why you're bringing me into this. This really doesn't have anything to do with me. I just want to talk about them. And so then Jesus goes on. He kind of like doubles up on it. He says, okay, you know, that didn't have anything to do with their sin. Not at all. And by the way, since we're going there, why don't we go to the next question you're probably going to ask? What about the tower that fell over in Siloam? Remember, 18 people or so died, and they're just innocent people. And, you know, you could make an argument somehow that, you know, cause and effect, right? You know, they fought the law and the law won, right? I mean, that's going to happen. You know, you try to rebel against Rome, they're going to come after you. You can make a case for that. And you could somehow say, you know, Jesus, you know, I beg to differ. They really had something to do with it. Maybe they were guilty. At least they were up to no good, something. And Jesus kind of doubles up and he says, listen, it's a senseless tragedy. And you can't make sense of it with your current framework. That's going to be his point. You can't make sense of a senseless tragedy in your current framework of cause and effect and karma. And he goes on, and he doubles up, and he says, what about the tower that fell? Innocent people just walk, you know, we're walking along, and the tower falls on them. I mean, we all experienced this with 9/11. Many of you all know people who were either in the Pentagon or were in the World Trade Center. I had somebody from my high school. You know, it was one class below me. I mean, this is a school of 60 kids per class. And, you know, one of my classmates was in the tower when it fell down. It's like, you know, what did Patrick do to deserve that? You know, why? Why him? Why not somebody else? And those are the questions we ask. And Jesus says, you know, you think there was something wrong with those people? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. So he's coming back and he's saying, listen, these things are sort of challenging your idea, and they should challenge your idea because they have nothing to do with that. You're always trying to make sense of a senseless tragedy by somehow saying it must be something they've done to deserve it. It must be something out there that's a reason for this. And he's saying, listen, regardless of what happens, you don't look to it and say, you know, why them, not me? You know, maybe I was living better than them. Maybe they were, you know, doing something we don't know about. Don't go to a merit-based idea. Bad things happen to people. Now, I wondered this question back. This is one of the very first books I read back in the day. I read this probably back in my early college years. And I think if I remember correctly, a girl had broken up with me. And when you're in your 20s, I mean, that feels like the worst thing in the whole wide world, like the greatest calamity that ever fallen upon me. I was laughing this week. I saw this meme that said, I listened to all these 20-somethings complaining about how life is so hard. They hadn't even begun to realize what life's going to do to them. And I just thought that was hilarious because, you know, if you're 30, 40, 50 years old, you almost laugh at a 20-year-old's problems because you're like, you have no idea how badly life's going to screw you over. You don't even know. Can I get an amen from somebody? I don't know. So I read this book because some girl had broke my heart. And I remember reading it, and it really didn't give me the answers I wanted, so I read it again and again and again. I probably read this book 4 or 5 times and never really kind of got the answer about it. And I just picture people coming up to asking Jesus this really, you know, same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And I just picture Jesus going, what do you mean by that? Like, and where are all these good people at? Who are these good people? And where are all these people who've lived such a righteous life that God owes them something? I'm missing that piece of it. You see, the given assumption is there's enough people out there, like you and me, who are living such a good life that God owes us, right? He owes us something, we deserve something. Nothing like that could ever happen to us or anybody I care about because, I mean, come on. I ain't perfect. That's my disclaimer, but then I forget that that's even my disclaimer and I just act like as if that doesn't exist. I ain't perfect. However, I know I'm not like this group of people. Actually, I should say, I know I'm like that, not like that group of people over there, right? And if this kind of stuff's going to happen, God, you've got a big enough pool of creeps in the world, you could stick them in there, right? I mean, I can give you a list if you don't know, God. I can help you out with that. I can point them out. They're not too hard to find. I can give you that list. Put those 9 guys in the newsroom. Let the gunman hit them. You know, make them have a house where the volcanic path happens to redirect in a crazy path towards their place, right? I mean, there's enough of those people you could do all that to and spare the rest of us because, after all, we're good people. We're aren't we good enough at least to avoid that? And Jesus looks back and he goes, no, you need to repent. See, that's why his response doesn't make any sense to us. Because even as I stand up here and tell you and confess myself, that none of us is good enough to have God owe us something, our comfort and our health and a long life. Like, I think I'm owed 70 years at least, right? Some of y'all think you're owed that simply because of what you eat. That ain't me. I'll just tell you that right now. But I still think I'm owed that just because I'm a good person, right? You know, somehow God's going to overlook what I put in my body and he's going to somehow still bless me just simply because I'm a good person. I deserve at least 70 years. I deserve a long life. And God says, what makes you think you deserve that? And even as I say it, I know theologically I don't deserve it, but I don't really believe what I'm saying. Do you get me? I still think like I'm owed something. And this is the premise that Jesus is trying to debunk when he says, no, you need to repent. It should make you realize this life is not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with me that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And if you think that this life is about your happiness and about your longevity and about getting to do all the things on your bucket list before, you know, your days on this earth are over, then you don't understand what this life is all about. This life is about a relationship with me. And when stuff like this happens, it should move you to get back into a right relationship with me or to establish a right relationship with me because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not. You're just not. I mean, I think about this. You can eat right. You can be living well. You can be working hard. And if the moron coming in the oncoming traffic is texting on his phone, it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't. And I think about this every time I come into work because I drive the back roads through Pungo. And it's 45, 55 miles an hour. And you get two choices. People have come over my lane all the time. And there's nowhere to go. You got a 4 or 5 foot ditch on the right. And you got an oncoming car coming at you. Where do you go? You choose imminent death or likely death. Those are your two choices. But there's nowhere else to go. It doesn't matter how well you eat. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter what condition your body is. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how good your prayer life is. They're texting on their phone. They're not paying attention. They're going to hit you. How do you make sense of this, Jesus? Is it because I'm worse than everybody else? Do I deserve that to have happening? No, you don't deserve that. But it should remind you that you should repent. Never go a day without making sure you're right with God. Everything in life should move you to repentance, the good stuff and the bad stuff. It says over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that says it's your kindness that's intended to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Everything is intended to bring you into a right relationship with God. But I know how this works. The same idea of karma happens when something good happens in your life. Somewhere, you'll be searching through the Rolodex to figure out how you deserve what it is that's happening right now. Somebody says, wow. You know, how'd you come into this? Well, you know, I was playing the market, you know, I got into good time, and you know, I've been working hard, I've been, you know, doing the right thing, and you know, eventually hard work pays off, man. That's code for I deserve what it is I got, and all the stuff I got is really good, and I had it coming to me. And somewhere in there, we'll put a little disclaimer, oh yeah, but you know, it's all a blessing of God. Yeah. I just kind of put that in there because I'm Christian. It's almost like I know I deserve this because of how hard I work, because how good I am. But my disclaimer, just so I sound holy and I keep my piety, at least the appearance of piety up, I'll say, it's just a blessing of God, man. But, you know, I've been working hard, you know, keeping at it. You do the right thing, stay in school, get good grades. This is what comes to you, man. Just, you know, you got to do it. And he says, no, even that moment right there should cause you to pause, look around and say, I know who I really am at my core, and I did nothing to deserve this. Every day I have is a blessing from God, and I could never have done enough to enjoy the things that I have right now. I could not have schemed my way into this. I could not have foreseen the circumstances that happened to this. I couldn't have planned the country I was born in or the time in which I was born. Thank God for air conditioning, indoor plumbing. I could not have done any of that. That was all beyond my control, and it was all God. And I have everything in this life should move me to a point where I just look at myself and I say, God, how on earth could you bless a sinful person like me? Thank you. God, your kindness leads me to repentance. And when tragedy befalls me, it should have this moment where I don't think about, you know, what did I do to deserve this? Instead, I should think to myself, but for the grace of God, there go I. Just in between services, I happened to flip on my computer. I want to look up something, and first thing on my Yahoo page was just this morning, while we were in here during our time, 48 people in India fell off a road down a 700-foot ravine and died. And you've seen all those like crazy trucker shows from overseas, and you think to myself, how on earth did they not fall off the edge? They do. 60-some-odd people packed into a 22-person bus, overloaded on a heavy road, boom, right down there. Senseless tragedy. 48 of the 60 died. Why those 48? What do you say about that, Jesus? It should remind you nothing's guaranteed in this life. It should move you to repentance, move you to realize this day is not guaranteed. And you see, if you don't understand that framework, you'll never understand the story he tells next. Because we almost like listen to this like, okay, that's not a very chipper answer, Jesus. I was looking for an answer for why, and you just tell me I need to repent. Yeah, that's the point, because this life is not about your days and your happiness and everything here. This life is about all eternity, and these things remind you that you're not an eternal being right now, that one day you're going to face your God, and you never know when it's going to be, and it could be today that you know the government comes in and hacks you down, or it could be tomorrow that a tower falls on your head. You're not guaranteed any day, so make sure you're right with God every day. And he says, here's a story. Once there was this guy who owned some land, and he had some fig trees in it. And he says there was one particular fig tree that never produced any fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard comes along, or owner of the orchard comes along, and he tells the caretaker, he says, we need to cut that tree down because, you know, trees aren't producing any fruit, can't take up valuable resources here, so cut the thing out and get rid of it. But the caretaker pleads and begs. He says, no, give me a year. I'm going to fertilize it. I'll take care of it, see if we can get something out of this thing. I really believe in this tree. I've been scratching it. The core of the tree is still good, and, you know, we can make something of this. Hey, if it doesn't happen by this time next year, fine, we'll cut it down. But can you just give me one more year? That's the story he tells. And you're thinking, what does this have to do with The vineyard, or you know, what does a vineyard and the tree have to do with the tower falling and the people dying? What is this? Just another one of these random stories from Jesus out there. Well, if you follow along in this premise. Now, I always laugh about this because I wish I could show a Ron White clip right now because he talks about a dead tree. But he uses some language. I was watching it with one of you guys over at your house one day, and you know, you infiltrated my mind with such horrible, filthy language, and have impressed in my mind. But okay, I lie. I do like Ron White. He talks about this tree. So he bought a house and had these trees put in, and after 2 years, this tree never had a single leaf on it. So he calls up the landscaper and he says, "You need to replace these trees. I spent a lot of money on this stuff." So his landscaper comes out to his house. And he says, "You know, listen, this thing's never had anything on it, no flowers, no trees, not even leaves. Everything else is in bloom, but these two things are just sticks in my yard." And he says, landscaper goes over to the tree, and he starts picking at it with his thumb. And he comes back over and confidently says, "The core of that tree is still alive." He says, "Let me tell you what I'm looking for in a tree, Doc. I'm looking for a tree that even if you don't know jack diddly about trees, you know it's alive. Because every time my neighbors come over here and ask me, 'Why do you got those two dead trees out there?' I don't want to say, 'No, no, no, go over there and pick at it a little bit. You'll see a vibrant core.'" That's what I think about when I read this. And that's the gardener saying, "No, no, no, I think there's a vibrant core there. Just give me some time. Let me fertilize it." Now, of course, in this illustration, you and I are the tree. And there's one there coming alongside us saying, "No, no, no. I know they're not producing the kind of fruit that you expected to see." We see fruit talked about all over in Scripture. John talks about, "I want to see fruit in keeping with repentance." Paul talks about how when you're living in a relationship with God and He is, you know, you're fully alive in God and walking alongside God and with God in your life, you'll see things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control just overflowing out of your life so that, you know, you don't need to tell somebody that you're a Christian. They'll just know it by the way that you live because they'll see it overflowing. Fruit is how you know what a tree is. By a flower is how you know what a tree is. And people will know who you are and whose you are by what they see in your life and the outcome of your life. But when they don't see that, Jesus coming alongside you saying, "No, no, no, just give me some time. Just give me some time." Because He still believes in you. And He still has hope for you. And even though you're not who God created you to be, and you're not doing what God created you to do, and you're going to places God doesn't want you to be, and you're doing all those things, He says, "No, give me one more year. Just give me one more year. Just give me one more year." And He's pleading and begging on your behalf. And see, here's the thing. None of us know if we're in that final year. None of us know if we're at day 364 of that year. And He's saying, listen, out of God's grace and His love and His kindness and His forbearance, He has given you this day. And He's given you this opportunity. And that senseless tragedy didn't happen to you, but it could happen to you tomorrow. And it's to remind you, there is no karma. There is no "you're guaranteed tomorrow." There is no "you control your own destiny and you control how many days you live." Every day we live in the grace of God. One more day is another day of God's grace and opportunity. And today, if you hear His voice, turn and repent. There's two great themes that you'll see throughout Jesus' teaching. One is love God, and you show that by the way you love others. He talks about this over and over and over and over again. The other great theme you see both in the life of Jesus as well as throughout the entire books of the Bible is repent. Why? Because we're not very good at loving God and loving others. And so we're told again and again and again to repent. And this always becomes very evident to me when birthdays come around. You see, when I go to shop for a birthday present for somebody else, I get on the computer, I go to Amazon, I go to Walmart, go where, you know, the mall, wherever. And you know what's crazy? I can find 100 things that I would love, but I can't find a single thing I think you'd like. I mean, come on, at Christmas, how often do you come home with more stuff for yourself than you for somebody else? And you go, "Honey, I got all this great stuff you can give me for Christmas." You know why that is? Because I love me, and I think about me, and I know what I love, and I love to make me happy. You, I'm not so good at. God, I'm not so good at. But it's very evident that I'm really in tune with myself. I know what makes me comfortable, what makes me happy, what I enjoy. But I can't really get my mind empathetically around to fully understand what it is that you would like or what you would enjoy or what you expect right now. And I really don't think much about God and centering my life around him. Everything goes through the lens of what makes Steve happy and what did I do to deserve this? And he says, and it's for those kind of things that you need to repent and come back to putting God at the center of your life. Because one day you'll realize that this life really is about nothing more than your relationship with him. Whether good or bad, whether it's loving or non-existent. And the outflow of that's going to be something that you will live with or deal with for all eternity. And God's got all of eternity stacked up to right all the wrongs. And he's got all of eternity to weigh the scales of justice. And if you think that the scales of justice are going to get weighed sometime in your lifetime or in a year's time, that's not promised. That's not guaranteed. So what is it right now that God's calling you upon to repent? And every time you see a senseless tragedy, will you look at that and say, God, thank you for another day, and move back into right relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, as I think more and more and more about your love, about your grace, it's still hard for me to get my mind around my great need for repentance. It's so easy to go to the comparative motif that these people go to. To think that somehow you grade on a scale in comparison me to everybody else. Your standard is perfection. And the reality is I fall so short. Help me live in the reality of knowing I'm not guaranteed anything or promised anything in this life. That every day I have is one more blessing and one more gift of grace from you. Every good thing that comes into my life should move me to my knees, to be forever grateful that you could love and bless a sinful man like me. Help me live in reality, Lord, that I may live with you for all eternity. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.